Well, in Connecticut, some female track athletes filed a lawsuit against the Connecticut Interscholastic Athletic Conference for allowing transgender females to compete in women's sports. And what had happened was two athletes who had been born male had transitioned their gender to female, and they're dominating against the women in the track events and frequently winning first and second place and setting a state record. And so this lawsuit was alleging that it was an unfair competitive advantage for these bodies that had been born biologically male to compete against bodies that were born biologically female. And as the case began and as the case proceeded, the judge rebuked the prosecution for referring to the transgender athletes as male athletes. Now, I want you to listen to what he said, because it really frames the debate when it comes to gender. The judge said this. He said, "This isn't a case involving males who have decided that they want to run in girls' events." So that would be actually the traditional concept of gender, would be if you were born a male, that you are a male, and we call you a male. And so he's saying, no, this isn't a case involving males who've decided they want to run in girls' events. He rejected that definition of gender for a postmodern concept, and he said this. "This is a case about girls who say that transgender girls should not be allowed to run in girls' events." And so basically his definition of girl was very broad. Whether you're born biologically male or born biologically female, you could fit under the tent or the label of girl. Girl's not about whether you have XX or XY chromosomes. According to postmodern gender theory, quote, "The reproductive system demonstrates nothing. XY proves nothing. Why should my physical design matter? Why should my body be related to my identity? I am what I feel." And so this morning, I just want to ask the question, is that true? Is your gender based on your feelings? And so we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about gender, and we're just going to explore what is true authenticity when it comes to gender. And the reason we're doing this, we have been in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. We've seen that God created the world. God created everything. He created the universe. You were created by God, for God. And we were created in the image of God. And we saw last week that God created male and female. Both male and female represent his image. And I just realized, I think I need to pause before we go into Genesis chapter 3. Because right now, gender is such a hot topic in our culture. I really don't know a better place to talk about this issue than Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and in particular, Genesis 1 verse 27, where we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And this establishes the foundations and the history of gender. And so this morning, as we look into this topic of gender, I'm going to ask two questions. First, why is it good to embrace your gender? And second, why is it costly to reject your gender? And when I use the term gender, I'm going to be referring to biological gender. Basically, I'm going to be establishing that my viewpoint is your biological gender is your gender. And so when I use the term gender, that's what I am referring to. I'm not going to be able to go super in-depth into all the different points and counterpoints and objections and answers. What I'm going to give you today, given the audience that we have here and most likely what I think the general viewpoints are at Connection Point, I'm just going to give you a flyover of just a biblical perspective on gender. And so we're going to start with this first question. Why is it good to embrace your gender? Well, for starters, God created gender. Now, if you go on Facebook and you set up a new profile, and then you have to answer the question, what's your gender? You have 71 gender options. And you have 71 gender options because gender, according to Facebook, according to postmodern gender theory, gender is a spectrum. And so you might be bi-gender or pan-gender or gender fluid or gender questioning or gender non-conforming or male transitioning to female or female transitioning to men, or if you are male and identify as male, you're cisgender. And so according to Facebook, there's 71 gender options. And so identifying gender is no longer as simple as just looking at your body to see if you're male or female, because postmodern gender theory teaches it's possible to be born into the wrong body. And if your feelings about your gender don't match your body, well, then to be truly authentic, you may need to alter your gender. And so that might involve changing your body itself. It might involve changing your name. It might involve changing your wardrobe. It might involve changing your lifestyle, or any or all of the above. But what I'd like you to hear this morning is that even though there's some really loving, nice people trying to do the right thing, thinking that that's a path to true authenticity, thinking that that's a path to true freedom, I want you to know that is in contrast to what the scripture teaches. According to the scripture, there are two genders, we read in our verse, male and female, he created them. By divine design, there are two genders, and you don't pick which one you prefer. You don't pick which one you prefer because God determines gender. So we're asking the question, why is it good to embrace your gender? Well, first, God created gender, and second, God determines gender. So we saw last week, when God created Adam, Adam wasn't consulted, shown some charts, presented with a series of Facebook options, and then once he picked his gender, then God gave him a name that fit. And the reason that that didn't happen is because it's not up to us to choose our preferred option. God already chose. God chose our gender. Gender's not something that you assign yourself. It's not something that a doctor assigns you. There's some pushback right now on doctors writing down the gender of a child when it's born on a birth certificate because it feels like, well, we're putting like a pressure on the child to be something that he might not be. Why don't we let him grow up and his gender can kind of emerge and give him a chance to choose his gender before we mark it down in, you know, in pen and ink on a birth certificate. And so birth gender in some circles is referred to as, well, what's on your birth certificate? That's just what the doctor assigned you. That's kind of an old way of thinking, being assigned a gender based on your body. But what I want you to hear from scripture is gender is not something that a doctor assigns you. It's not something that, well, the doctor maybe made a mistake on your birth certificate and picked the wrong gender. No, gender is something God assigned you. Gender is not a social construct. Gender is a divine construct. Gender authenticity is not something that you discover. Gender authenticity is saying yes to God's design. That's how to be truly authentic. It's to be true to who you were created to be. Gender authenticity is saying yes to God's design. And so here's what I'd like you to hear. And I'm speaking partly to my own daughters and to some of the kids, and you're going to be growing up, and you're going to be hearing a philosophy that's different than what I'm telling you this morning. You're going to see it on TV. You're going to hear it in the colleges. You're going to hear it in the schools. I want you to hear this. God did not make a mistake when he created you. He did not accidentally put you into the wrong body. You don't need to be a boy here this morning and wonder if God should have made you a girl instead. And female doesn't need to worry that maybe she should actually be male. You are exactly who you are supposed to be. God created gender. God determines gender. And you don't have to wonder about your gender. God made gender a scientifically verifiable fact. When God created you, male or female, he actually stamped your gender on every one of the, well, I don't know if it's millions or billions of cells in your body. Cardiologist Paula Johnson shared in a TED Talk that every cell has a sex. And what that means is that men and women are different down to the cellular and molecular level. It means that we're different across all of our organs, from our brains to our hearts, our lungs, and our joints. That's actually why before a doctor operates on you, they need to know the biological gender. They need to know the biological gender of the patient in order to give the most effective care, because you treat females different than you treat males. And so when it comes to your gender, scientific facts matter. Gender is not separate from biology. So this means that gender is not fluid. I read a quote. We're seeing a challenge to the old modernist way of thinking, this is who I am, period, and a movement towards a postmodern version, this is who I am right now. If gender is severed from biology, we can choose it and change it. You can go to lunch as a he, then go to class as a she. One mom went shopping for her child's graduation outfit, but didn't know how she was gonna feel the night of the graduation, so they bought both a dress and a suit because they weren't sure which gender was gonna most closely align with the child's feelings. And so postmodern gender theory says that gender's fluid, it's a spectrum, but what I'd like you to hear from me is that that doesn't match what we see in science. Although some scientists are trying to argue to the contrary, when you really look into it, though, their case doesn't hold water, but the mob voice is very loud on this, and there's a lot of pressure for scientists to find reasons to say that, no, you can sever the two, but you can't. This doesn't match what we see in science. It doesn't match what we see in Scripture. Putting on different clothes or wearing makeup or surgically altering your body does not change your gender. God made gender a scientifically verifiable fact, regardless of what clothes you wear and regardless of how you might modify your body. It's good to embrace your gender. God created it, God determines it, God made it a scientifically verifiable fact. Now I'm going to ask the second question. Why is it costly to reject your gender? And that's actually partially an answer to the first question. Why is it good to embrace your gender? Because it's costly not to. But we're going to go into more details on why it's costly. And I'm going to give you four reasons it's costly to reject your gender. And for starters, rejecting gender is a rejection of the Creator. Rejecting gender is a rejection of the Creator. So if there's no Creator, if God didn't create the heavens and the earth, if God didn't create male and female, then our body actually has no purpose. We can do with it whatever we want. If someone didn't make it for a specific reason, then it belongs to us, and we can treat it how we want. But the Scripture tells us that there is a Creator, and we've been seeing this as we've been looking through Genesis. We see it in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we saw, that refers to he made everything that's been made. Our text today, we see that male and female, he created them. We saw last week in Genesis 2, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, Genesis 2:7, and then Genesis 2:22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. So there is a Creator, and to reject your gender is to say the Creator was wrong. Or to reject your gender is to say there is no Creator. Or to reject your gender is to say, I don't care what the Creator says. Or to say, well, the Creator doesn't care what I choose. And all of these are rejecting God. All of these are contrary to Scripture. If there is a Creator, actually, our primary question is not first, who am I? And we need to look inside to find the answer so we can be truly authentic. No, the primary question is, whose am I? Who do I belong to? And the answers actually come from without. If there's a Creator, our Creator tells us who we are. If there's a creator, our creator designs us, and our creator lets us know what true authenticity is. Rejecting gender is a rejection of the creator. Another reason why it's costly to reject your gender: rejecting gender is a rejection of true authenticity. So there was one person who felt like they were born into the wrong body, and so they had an operation to modify their body to make it look like the opposite gender. And they said the reason they had the operation was because, well, my body doesn't match who I am. It doesn't match who I am, so I need to change my body so it matches who I am. So current gender theory claims that the body is separate from the authentic self. The body is not actually connected to who you are. And so what I would like you to hear this morning, and one of the reasons I'm just trying to bring a biblical theology of gender to the church, I want you to know that your feelings about gender are not more reliable than God's design. God created you either male or female. I want you to know that your feelings about gender are not more reliable than scientific fact. The evidence of physiology, of anatomy, of chromosomes, and DNA are far more objective than are your subjective feelings. I read a quote I found super helpful. Why is it considered acceptable to carve up a person's body to match their inner sense of self, but bigoted to help them change their sense of self to match their body? Feelings can change, but the body is an observable fact that does not change. It makes sense to treat it as a reliable marker of gender identity. I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them, your gender is not separate from your body. Your body is a good part of who you are. Your body is not just an accident that happened to the real you. Your body is your authentic self. Now, a transgender person is going to contradict this. A transgender person, maybe they've gone and they've had a sex change operation, and once they've had their operation and their new body, they find themselves saying, this is my true self. But God comes along and says, no, that's no more your true self than lying is your true self. You say, Barry, why do you say that? Well, in Proverbs 12, verses 22, we read that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. In other words, you're not reflecting the image of God when you are deceitful. You're not spreading his glory across the earth. You're not living out who you were created to be. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Well, you know what else is an abomination to the Lord? Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, there's multiple things that are abominations. Sin is an abomination. And so the reason I mentioned lying lips is I don't want... it's one struggle among many that our culture faces. But the Lord's clear about how he feels about it. Lying's an abomination, and so is dressing up in clothes of the opposite gender. Back then, they couldn't have a sex change operation. But if you wanted to get your kicks or to be change your identity, that's one way you could go about it. He's not talking here about, oh, we had a school play and someone needed to play the male because we didn't have enough females. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you're taking this on as an identity. It's something more serious than wearing a costume for a play. That's not your true self, God says. That's actually an abomination. It's not authenticity. Now, some might say, but I'm more happy this way. And here's what I'd like you to hear from Scripture. You will never find rest pursuing authenticity outside of your divine design. You might think that that's going to make you more happy, and there might be some pleasure in the moment or in aspects of it, but you will always be restless inside. It will never fulfill you. Trying to live apart from who God created you to be will never equal the satisfaction of finding your joy in God, finding your identity in Christ, living according to his purpose, and living according to divine design. True authenticity is tied up with your biological gender. C.S. Lewis writes, "The more we let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become because he made us." So true authenticity is letting God take you over. And what does God say about transgender, about cross-dressing? He says it's an abomination. I know that's harsh because we may have friends that we care for and that we love, and yet it's not loving for us to pretend that truth is other than it is. It's not loving for us to pretend that God is fine with this when the scripture says that he's not fine with this. It's not loving for us just to stand idly by while we watch them walk down a path filled with landmines that we know ends in a fiery explosion and just say, well, I want to be tolerant. And so, sure, go step on that landmine. Be your true self. And so I get it that to some, they're going to call this hate speech. And I think that the day is coming, probably in the next decade, where there will be fines or jail time for preaching this. It's changing so fast in our culture. Transgender is celebrated, and transitioning to gender is celebrated. It's encouraged, it's pushed. And anyone who says anything else is putting themselves at risk. And yet, when I look at the scripture, this is not hate speech. The most loving thing that we can do is to say what is true. The most loving thing we can do is to let people know what God says. There's a day coming when we're all going to give an account. Rejecting gender is a rejection of true authenticity. Another reason it's costly to reject your gender: rejecting gender demeans the body. BBC did an interview with a woman who said this about gender. It doesn't matter what living meat skeleton you've been born in. It's what you feel that defines you. And language like this actually is not all that uncommon, because the body needs to be something that's able to be changed. Like, if it's divinely created, you better leave it as is. But if it's just a meat skeleton, well, you can cut a meat skeleton. You can amputate from a meat skeleton. You can modify a meat skeleton. If our body was not created with divine purpose, it loses divine value, and it only receives the value that we assign it. Listen to this quote by Nancy Piercy. "For if nature is not the handiwork of God, if it no longer bore signs of God's good purposes, then it no longer provided a basis for moral truths. It's just a machine churning along by blind material forces. And because the human body is a part of nature, it too is demoted to the level of an amoral mechanism subject to the will of the autonomous self. If the body has no intrinsic purpose built in by God, then all that matters are human purposes. The body is reduced to a clump of matter." We tend to think of materialism as a philosophy that places high value on the material world because it claims that matter is all that exists. Yet, ironically, in reality, it places a low value on the material world as purely particles in motion with no higher purpose or meaning. I know some of that might have been over some of your heads given the age range we have in here, but here's what I want you to hear. Christianity has a very high view of the body. Christianity says your body has the capacity for relationship with God. Christianity says your body was designed to reflect the glory of God. Your body is significant. Your body is valuable. What you do with it matters. But this Christian view of the body is countercultural. A former lesbian, Linda Selmes, writes, "Beneath all the pageantry of free sex and self-love, there is a fundamental belief that the body doesn't mean anything, that it's insignificant in a literal sense, signifying nothing." And if your body doesn't mean anything, you can cut it. You can amputate it. You can reject it. You can have an operation to undergo a sex change. But rejecting gender is demeaning the body. I hate my body the way it is. I'm changing it. How is that not demeaning to the body? So why is it costly to reject your gender? Rejecting gender is a rejection of the Creator. It's a rejection of true authenticity. It demeans the body. And one more, rejecting gender reinforces harmful stereotypes. So a transgender person might ask or say, well, do you act like a man? Then you must be one. And if you're a female acting like a man, you need to change to be a man. Do you act like a woman? Well, you must be one. Well, here's what's ironic about this. That doesn't actually bring freedom from traditional gender stereotypes. It does the opposite. It's actually reinforcing them. So one commentator wrote, as a little girl, I enjoyed both ballet lessons and playing in the mud. I liked miniskirts, and I wanted to be an astronaut when I grew up. But it looks to me like the trans movement is fighting very hard to force everyone to choose whether to live in the blue box or the pink box and no playing mix and match. To me, this is the opposite of freedom. When Bruce Jenner announced that he now identified as a woman and was adopting the name Caitlyn, how was the news broadcast to the world? The iconic photo spread in Vanity Fair, quote, offered us a glimpse into Caitlyn Jenner's idea of a woman, says a New York Times article. A cleavage-boosting corset, sultry poses, thick mascara, and the prospect of regular girls' nights of banter about hair and makeup. That's the kind of nonsense that was used to repress women for centuries. The pink box. So according to this pink box, a true woman loves dresses and ballet and compassion and babies and soap operas and emotion. And then the blue box, that's where the true men live. A true man loves fire and meat and sports and career and aggression and belching. Well, when I look at scripture and I look at someone like King David, well, he didn't fit in the blue box or the pink box. I mean, if we have to use the language of boxes, on the one hand, he's a hardworking shepherd, a deep thinker, a wise ruler, and a fierce general. And those are things that some would associate with a blue box. But he was also an emotional, reflective poet who played the harp and danced before the Lord. Some would say that's the pink box. And so some today would say, well, that maybe David was bi-gender, or maybe David was pan-gender, or maybe David was gender fluid. Others would press David to make a choice. Well, David, those two sets of feelings, I mean, that's blue box, pink box. Which feelings do you most identify with? Blue box or pink box? So release those ones and suppress the others. But when we look through scripture, the Bible actually opens this wide variety of emotions and behaviors to both genders. If you take your identity from your body, you can engage in diverse behaviors without threatening the security of your identity as a man or a woman. The whole breadth of human experience is open. There is freedom. There's freedom. It's perfectly acceptable for a man to be gentle and emotional. I remember when I was in first and second grade, I always wanted to go play house with the girls. Now, if my teacher had been a postmodern gender theorist, she may have been talking to me about wondering if maybe I'm bi-gender or maybe I'm pan-gender. But that's what I liked to do. And then as I got older, I liked music. And frequently, if we have a gathering where guys and girls are together and the guys are drinking beer around the fire, talking about sports, sometimes I'd rather go talk about more emotional things with the ladies. That doesn't mean, well, maybe I'm not fully male. Doesn't mean that at all. It's perfectly acceptable for a man to be gentle or emotional. It might mean that God gifted him for one of the caring professions, like a psychologist or a counselor or a healthcare worker. On the flip side, it's perfectly acceptable for a woman to be a take charge, rational, assertive. And if that's the case, it's not your gender that's wrong. It's the stereotypes that are wrong. You have this whole diverse range of behaviors that are open to you. And this does not threaten who you are as a man, does not threaten who you are as a woman. Does it mean that you were born into the wrong body? And so I want my daughters to know that there's a lot of ways to be a girl. You can be a girl who does ballet, or you can be a girl who plays soccer. You can be a woman who's more into babies, or a woman who's more into her job. You can be into all of that stuff. And it's not just girls. There's a lot of ways to be a boy. You can be a boy who loves sports. You can be a boy who loves babies. You can be a boy who loves to play house with the girls at recess. You don't need to change gender. In fact, the world needs men who are emotional and caring. The world needs women who are rational and assertive. And in the body of Christ, we should celebrate a wide diversity of God-given personalities, even if they don't fit current gender stereotypes. The eye isn't the ear, nor should it pretend to be. The hand isn't the foot, nor should it pretend to be. Diversity is a great thing. It's a good thing. Doesn't mean that you need to change your gender. That's actually reinforcing harmful stereotypes. Oh, you like playing house? You probably need to change your gender to be a girl. Wait, I thought we were trying to do away with those kind of stereotypes. Rejecting gender reinforces harmful stereotypes. Well, what if it's hard to embrace your gender? What if you know someone And you care for them, and they're thinking about changing gender, or they've already identify as a gender different than their biological gender? Well, first, I just want you to know that there's love and compassion here. And even though I might preach very firm what the Bible says, and that's what I believe, this is a caring space. I love you, and I'll walk with you through this. And you won't face rejection if you are to speak up and say, man, I kind of struggle with this. I'd love to talk with you about it. And we should all endeavor to be a safe place, like to enter into dialogue. People are wrestling with real questions. They're trying to figure stuff out. Culture is confusing. There's a lot of smart people that say one thing, a lot of smart people that say other things. And sometimes even in the church, you find mixed messages. And so we should be firm in our convictions, but we should not be dismissive of people who are looking for answers and wanting to have conversations with us. And yet, we should be encouraging people to follow the biblical solution and to work on changing your feelings, not work on changing your body. Work on changing your feelings about gender, not changing your body. And your feelings are unreliable. So we saw that God created male and female in the image of God. So we're created in the image of God, but as we're going to see next week in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the equation, and that image of God that's true to all humanity has been marred. That means there's no part of humanity that's not been infected by sin. We're not as bad as we could be, but it's like you pour a little bit of ink, or you drop a drop of ink into your glass of water, and it's just never going to be as clear as it was anywhere. And so our emotions and our feelings have been tainted. And so we don't always know which of my emotions are true me and which of my emotions are the false me. That's why we need the scripture to let us know, here's who God is, here's who he created you to be, because if we just only look to our desires, we can find ourselves pursuing something that we think is authentic, but God said is an abomination. So we need to start off by realizing the image of God has been marred in us, and that means our feelings and desires have been marred. And so we may have some strong desires that actually are wrong and not true to who God created us to be. Well, the good news is, because of Christ, the image of God can be renewed in us. It is being renewed in us. And all who put their faith in Christ, first, we have forgiveness for either the wrong desires or the wrong actions that we've taken as pertains to gender. Christ actually went to the cross, was nailed to the cross to pay for those mistakes in our actions, to pay for those mistakes in our desires. He says, if you'll trust me, I'll take the consequences of you pursuing your authenticity apart from God. That's actually defined as rebellion and as sin and as an abomination in Scripture. Christ says, I'll take the consequences for that. You'll have full forgiveness. If you put your trust in me, I will work in you to begin changing your desires. I'll work in you to give you the strength to live according to true authenticity. I will send the Holy Spirit who will take residence in your heart and will illumine you, making known the path of truth. I'll give you the Scripture. I'll help your heart to love it. I'll help you to walk this out. And that means that we can come to God and we can pray. We can say, God, in this area of gender, if you're struggling, you can say, help me to conform my emotions to your good design. Help me to define authenticity according to your good design. And ultimately, our identity is not in the gender we choose. Ultimately, a Christian is called to get swallowed up in Christ. Our identity is found primarily in Christ. And so there may be some lesser desires that go against Scripture that we have to say no to in order to say yes to Christ and allow him to be the one who defines us. And he'll give us the strength to fight. And for some of us, it may be a lifelong battle and we may never get fully to the place where we'd like to be. But our hope as Christians is not only in this life. The fact is, Christ's coming back. He's going to make the world new, and he's going to make us new. And we're going to have a resurrection body, and it's going to be perfectly in the image of God. No more marring in our desires. No more marring in our emotions. No more trying to figure out what's true authenticity. We're going to be restored, and the day is coming when your desires will align with your gender. Amen. Let's leave it there. Let's leave it there. It's costly to reject your gender. Rejecting gender is a creation, or rejection of the Creator, rejection of true authenticity. It demeans the body. It reinforces harmful stereotypes. God created gender, guys. He created two of them. It's a scientifically verifiable fact. He didn't make a mistake. It's good. And pursuing true authenticity means accepting the gender God gave you. Let's pray. God, we live in actually a day that's not that different than any other day. Culture apart from God has always been confused. And we've always looked to establish our own philosophies, establish our own religions, determine our own truth. And today in America, what that looks like is gender confusion. And God, my prayer for Connection Point is that we would define gender the way you define gender, and that you'd give us the strength to live in accordance with the design you've given us. God, I ask that we would be a safe and welcoming place for people who are trying to figure this out, or who are struggling with it, or who do feel like they've been born into the wrong body, and I ask that we continually offer the hope of Christ, who redeems our desires, can change our desires. And Lord, my prayer for those here who are struggling with this very issue, Lord, is that you would give strength to embrace truth, to pursue truth, and Lord, that the solution that we pursue is the solution of not of changing our body, but of by the power of the Spirit seeking to change our desires. Let's pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.